Tonight, let me invite you over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16 reads this way. It says, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, understanding the truth that where two or three are gathered together in your name, and that's what we're doing here at Northwood Baptist Church, that you're in our very midst. And so we thank you for that assurance. We pray, Lord, for your blessing to guide us into your truth, that we might hear from you, that we might worship you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, leave this place empowered to honor and glorify you and to experience your mercy and grace in our lives and your joy, and to share that with our families in the lost world that needs you so desperately. Bless tonight, Lord, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is Confidence in You in All Things. Confidence in You in All Things. Now, tonight, as we consider this portion of Scripture, the question is, what is it that brought Paul to the place to make this statement about such a wonderful church as the Corinthian church, without flaw, right? No. This was a troubled church, and Paul was able to make such a powerful statement to this church. And the reason why he had this confidence, was it because of the Corinthian church, or was it because of the God and Savior of the Corinthian church? So because of the God and Savior of the Corinthian church, Paul had this confidence in them in all things, specifically concerning spiritual things. And so today, that same confidence you can have as well in your church and also in your God and in your Savior. And that's what God wants us to walk in. By the way, God wants us to walk in that so that we have the same outlook that Paul had, because that's encouraging. So here they are, and Paul was dealing with this Corinthian church, was addressing this Corinthian church, and then he makes this statement to the Corinthian church. So he was reproving them at one point, now he's telling them, I have confidence in you in all things. How do you think that struck them? Maybe they looked behind them and thought Paul was talking about another church, but yet he was talking about them. And so three things took place to bring Paul to this place of confidence. That is, first of all, a genuine heart of compassion. That's the first thought for tonight. A genuine heart of compassion. The Bible tells us that some having compassion, making a difference. That's what the Lord had. He expressed the compassion for the woman that was accused of adultery. Remember her? The Lord had compassion on the woman at the well. Did he not? Lots of compassion, and that makes the difference. And then secondly, there's a godly sorrow that encouraged Paul in this outlook, and it will also encourage us. And then also comforted in your comfort. God has set us up, really, created us to be comforted by one another's comfort. If we're walking in the Spirit, it does us good to hear the blessings of God in one another's lives, does it not? What does it remind us of? God's great faithfulness when we consider that. So let's start off in verse 1 and look at this genuine heart of compassion. And by the way, he says here in verse 1, having therefore these promises. Now you're going to have to back up. We're not going to do that tonight, but you're going to understand that the Lord is the Spirit that has given to us liberty in chapter 3, and then he's talking about the treasure in earthen vessels here in chapter 4, and then he's talking about how we groan earnestly to be clothed upon with the house from heaven in chapter 5. All these wonderful promises that God has given to the believer, Paul comes to this place where he says, having therefore these precious promises, as we meditate and think about the precious promises of God's faithful promises, right? When God makes a promise, does it ever fail? Are you sure? All right, it never fails. And so by faith, we can receive that. Is God a liar?
No, not in the littlest bit. There's no lie in the Lord. So if he makes a promise, we can count on that. And so he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is he saying by that? When he says cleansing ourselves, bringing ourselves or presenting ourselves before the Lord a willing vessel, because it's God that sanctifies. It's God that cleanses. It's God that strengthens. It's God that empowers our life to be the light and the salt of the earth. It's God that seeks. Listen, it is God that seeks you and I. From salvation, it is God that seeks us. It is God that seeks to glorify himself in your life and mine. That God's looking for that. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that amaze you? That God would actually look at me and say, I want to glorify myself in you. Isn't that something? I want to give you my presence. I want to give you my joy. Isn't that what the Lord said? I want to, not the joy of the world, I want to give you mine. So he says, when we consider all of these things, let's place ourselves where God can work with us. Let's be a willing vessel, because again, God will never infiltrate your life and mine, but he will be invited. He will be invited. He'll never infiltrate. Now, God intervenes sometimes when we don't ask him to, and praise God for those interventions on our behalf. But he wants us to ask him, because that is exercising faith that we believe God hears us and that God will answer. But if we never ask, will we ever receive? We can't expect it that way. God intervenes because of his mercy, but God wants us to ask him. So verse 2, receive us. He says, we've wronged no man and have corrupted no man. And notice, we have defrauded no man. Paul is reminding them, think about how we came among you. What was our purpose? What were we doing? We were preaching the gospel of Christ. We were offering to you the gift that God had paid for, that you also might have what we have, eternal life. So he says, we've not done any wrong to anybody. And these Corinthian believers would say, yep, Paul's absolutely right. We may have done wrong to you, Paul, but you came always to us by the grace of God. You were always coming to fulfill the will of God and to point us toward him. So he says this, verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you. Isn't that good? Listen, he says, first of all, I want you to know I haven't wronged anybody, I haven't corrupted anybody, and I haven't defrauded anybody. And at this particular moment, maybe they're feeling a little bit like, yeah, we're the ones that made a big mistake. We're the ones that got things upside down. And Paul says, I'm not speaking this to condemn you, for I said before in verse 3, he says that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Isn't that something? Paul is letting them know, I'm willing to give you my life, to lay down my life, to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled, notice, with what? With comfort, right? I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now, just meditate on that a little bit. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding, you know what it means to exceed? If you're ever driving on the highway and some lights go up behind you and the police officer pulls you over and says, I'm sorry, sir or ma'am, you've exceeded the speed limit. You've gone over and above. And he wants us to understand here that he wants us to understand that he is exceeding joyful. But wait, look at this condition, in all our tribulation. That's an important thought. How, do you tell me, how can Paul really be exceeding joyful in all his tribulation? Let me ask you this question. Don't answer it. Are you exceeding, when I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, are you exceeding joyful in all your tribulation and when things don't go the way that you want them to go? And here's the answer. If you've been angry, then the answer is no. No, you're not exceeding joyful, but Paul was. Now, granted, listen, Paul had to, like every believer, learn how to be content with everything that he had. It's a learned thing. And how does it learn? It's not something that we learn. It's something God teaches us, shows us, and reveals and enables in your life and mine. We don't have that ability, but God wants us to know where every good gift comes from. And where's that? From the Father of lights, right? Okay. So he says this. He says, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Now, he's exceeding joyful. He's telling you his flesh had no rest, and he was troubled on every side. Notice what he says, without were fightings, within were fears. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a good time. But remember, listen, he's exceeding joyful. Remember this I shared with you some time ago? Happiness comes from the outside. It's a roller coaster ride. This is coming up in my life. I'm happy about this. This is in my life. I'm not happy about that. But joy comes from God. And the joy that God brings, real joy, is that you and I, because of the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are children of the kingdom of heaven. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And that will never change. If you've been born again and have eternal life, that cannot change. And that's our destiny. Isn't that good? That's where Paul had this joy. He's wanting you to understand what he was experiencing. He's saying, hey, listen, I want you to know we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, and within. Listen, Paul's giving you an inside look at himself. Were fears. Did Paul fear? Yes, he did. But at the very same time, he had joy. Now, how does that happen? Have you ever stopped to think about how does that happen? How can I have trouble on every side? How can I have fightings on the outside and fears on the inside and have joy at the same time? How does that happen? Because Paul realized this, I am in the hand of the Lord. And no man can take me out. The worst that I will experience on this side is not even to be compared to all of the things that I cannot even imagine. It hasn't even entered into my mind of the promises of God that we have in eternal life. Now, Paul was walking in that truth. He chose to say, you know what? The Word of God does not lie. And the Word of God is faithful and true. Is he not? And the Word of God is going to be my foundation. So, was he experiencing fightings from without and fears from within? Yes, he was. But more important to him, and more dear to him, and more important to him to look at was what God was saying he was in him. Listen, it was a step of faith. He chose to believe what God was saying. And so what did it do? It changed his whole demeanor and outlook on life. I'm experiencing this, but he was walking in the love of God, and it drove out these other things. So watch what goes on here. Notice verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, and he's speaking by experience here, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here's another believer. But Brother Roger, here's that fellowship. Amen. Here's a believer, Titus, that brought comfort to his heart. Notice this, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. He's telling this to the Corinthian church. Titus was blessed by the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church brought a blessing to the heart of Titus. Titus shared that with Paul, and it brought a blessing to Paul. Isn't that something? That's amazing. So notice he says this. Wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire there in verse 7, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. That relationship's important, isn't it? For though I made you sorry with a letter, he straightened them out. He told them the truth. He wasn't upbraiding them, but he was saying, hey, listen, these things ought not to be even mentioned and named. You know, listen, it's a sad shame. It's a sad shame for the children of God to act and look like and talk like the world. It's a sad shame. We've been pulled out. Listen, we are in the world, but we're not of it. Now follow this thought. Listen, we are in it, but we're not to be of it. God, I need you in order to enable me not to become part of the world. Everything gravitates to the world. I shared with you about Princeton and Yale and Harvard. They were started by godly men. But what happened was the baton was dropped, and what was started off good reverted back. Can that happen in your life and mine? Absolutely you can. So here it is. Ready? Let's say something happens in your life. Let's say something happens in your life, and you are injured to the degree that the doctor says, I need to prescribe you morphine. Would you say, oh, let me have at it? Or would you fearfully say, I'm not sure about this, doc? Because you do know that morphine is a very addictive drug and can take you down a path you don't want to go down. So under the doctor's direction, and very carefully and probably very reservedly, I would say, we would be wise to take the least amount necessary so that we can make that break and not think us to be so strong that we cannot be addicted to something like that. The best way never to become addicted to something is never start it in the first place. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? But sometimes we have to do those things that can take us further than we want to go. So we enter into those very things with all the instruction necessary and with all the caution. Likewise, when we consider the world that we are in it but not of it, we ought to consider the very same things. Don't just say, well, I'll just watch anything. Be careful where it's going to take you. It'll take you for a ride. See, the things that are of the world will cause us, if we fall into them, to grow cold to the things of the Spirit. And so Paul was saying, hey, listen, understand where your strength comes from, and it's not in us. And realize that we can fall. God has a plan for us, but let us not be so presumptuous as to think that will never happen to me. I will never drift away. I cannot tell you how many times I've knocked on doors and people tell me how for years what they used to do for God and they're not doing it anymore. You think it'd be wise for me to say, that'll never be me? You think that would be wise? Or do you might think I would say, oh God, that would not happen to me. Please, Lord, that I might walk before you, dependent upon you and not myself. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, did you follow that? I'm not sorry for saying what I said, but I am sorry because I didn't really want to do that. You ever do that? You ever do that? Have to correct your kids? They think that's such an easy thing to do. That's not a big deal. It is a big deal. In fact, if my kids really examine it, if my kids really examine it, they should have received more spankings than what they got. You might be able to say that about yours. I've already had some of my kids say that to me. I won't mention any names. Why are you laughing? You might know who that is. Don't say anything. They'll never know. I'm talking to my family. They may not be here. Anyway, notice this. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Verse 8, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, we move over here from a genuine heart of compassion that Paul had for them, which we ought to have one for another, is what the Bible tells us. How will they know that you belong to the Lord? How will the world know that you belong to the Lord? Is it not by the love we have one for another? All right, very quickly, look at this godly sorrow. Verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might, notice, receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repenteth to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. A godly sorrow works a repentance. What does that mean? A 180 degree turnaround. If you're walking in the wrong direction, ask God to give you a godly sorrow. That doesn't come from us. God, help me to see the detriment. Help me to see the destruction. Help me to see the demise that lies in front of me if I don't turn. I need you, God, to turn me, that I might turn toward you and away from the world. Notice verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Remember, you're in the world, but you're not of it, and now we're careful as we do the things in the world. Listen, a good question, will this and does this glorify my Savior? Whatsoever things you do, whatever it is, whatsoever things that you do, does this glorify my Savior? And what we really are is what we are when nobody else is there. That's us. And if God's not involved, we're not going to go in the right direction. Because us without God equates failure. So there's a godly sorrow. Verse 12. Notice this, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not this for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Isn't that good? That the help of God might appear to you, that you might see this as coming from the Lord. Listen, have you ever seen God's intervention in your life? If you're a saved child of God, you have. And God moves in so many different ways, and you can see it. You can say, that was God's intervention. Isn't that good? And it's really a great thing for you and I to see God's intervention and directing us toward the light, toward the truth. And then lastly, as we see this godly sorrow, he's comforted in your comfort. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we are comforted in your comfort. And that's true of every child of God. We are comforted in the comfort of other believers. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Isn't that good? Your spirit and my spirit can be refreshed by one another. And that's the way that God intended it. Notice verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. If I bragged anything about you, I have no shame. Now watch this. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. He said, I'm speaking the truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you. Did you see that? Listen, his love had grown. Whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. Did you see that? Listen. The church had troubles, but they were turning the corner. They were repenting. They were doing 180 degree, and Paul was telling them it's the work of God, and it's the work of God in and through you to other believers. And so he was rejoicing. He said, and his inward affection is more abundant. Verse 15, toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That's the work of God. So how is it that Paul was brought to this place? The truth is, it was God working. And because God was working, it gave a genuine heart of compassion. It brought a godly sorrow. and it brought comfort in your comfort. And that's all. Every one of these believers, Titus, Paul, and the Corinthian church would say, how great thou art, God. How great thou art. Has our God changed? No. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does he want to do that work in Northwood Baptist Church? Amen. May we be aware of it. That's what God wants us to do. Be aware of it and say, yes, Lord, today, in me and in Northwood Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the wisdom and understanding it brings. Lord, may you increase our faith to walk in these truths, that you might be glorified and that we might experience your grace, your mercy, and your comfort in a greater way in our relationships one with another, and especially in our relationship with you. Bless the rest of the evening as we break off for prayer. May you be glorified, and may you increase our faith, and we'll praise and thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.